Amen, Father. The glory of you, God, is immeasurable. Lord, we thank you this morning, God, that you saw fit to give us yourself, to reach down and get us, God, that you come to get your own. Father, we thank you this morning. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, you are good. God, we ask that you take this time, Lord, of worship, and that be acceptable, Lord, in heaven. God, we give it to you. This is yours this morning, Jesus. Not because we were worthy, Lord, but because you are worthy, we ask, God, that you receive it. We ask that you receive it in the character and the strong name of Jesus, Lord. We ask that you receive it this morning. Father, we ask that you come and you fill this place, God, as we've welcomed you with our praise and worship, Lord. We know you are here and you are with us, God, and it's not a matter of you getting here, because you're here all the time, Lord. But Lord, we ask that you just fill us, Holy Spirit, in this moment, God. I ask that you fill me, that you protect me from anything, Lord, wayward, God. Take me out of the way. Remove any impurities from me this morning, Lord, before I dare to open your scripture. And God, to pour it out this morning. Lord, we thank you for the worship. God, we thank you for each other, God. We ask that you just bless this time. God, give us ears to hear. Give us words to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, we love you, God. In Jesus' name, glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Somebody lost mommy. She's teaching, Joanna, so she's probably back there. So that's how, you know, you leave the 99 and help the one right there. That's your sermon for the day. Thank you. You can all go home. If you will, turn in your word to John chapter 2 this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not to be confused with the 1, 2, 3 Johns. John chapter 2. We're going to go from verse 1 down to verse 12 there. When you're ready, I'll begin reading. I still hear some pages flipping, so we're going to give you a second. And while you're getting there prepared, just thank you guys for this opportunity. We've prayed multiple times this morning. The church prayed over me in prayer this morning, and I really appreciate it, because this is the weight and the magnitude of doing this is tremendous. And I just appreciate, you know, Josh was praying for me yesterday, and so I just thank you so much, and I just want you to know that I really appreciate that, because it is an absolute necessity in this capacity. So John chapter 2, you excited about the word today? I'm pretty pumped. You know, the last time I came, and the Lord gave me a really heavy message, and I was like, God, this kind of ain't my style, just, you know, dropping bombs on people like I did last time. And so this time I'm a little more upbeat, although I appreciate last time, because I have still been using it, you know, as those guideposts in my life to keep myself out of compromise and situations. But John chapter 2, let's get excited. Let's read the word this morning. Where it says, on the third day, well, I'm excited already. I can't even, I just get a few words in and it gets me excited. You know, good things sidebar there, but you know, good things seem to be happening on third days in this book, don't they? So I don't know what it is about that third day, but Lord, I love it. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. He's got, I think, five of them at this point because he's just came into Galilee, and he's just started calling disciples the days previous to this. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants in this strange turn of events, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, oh, listen good, this is so good. "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. You know, it's said that Scripture has one meaning and many implications or applications. So it means something, but that something that it means is applied in a broad plethora of situations and things in your life. And this today, I want to explore this section of Scripture, and we'll go down through and give the explicit or the plain meaning. I want to talk about that and set some flags in there, like I have already planted a couple. And then I was just hoping to share today the implications and the applications that God has just been bubbling up in me since reading this. You know, this is something on its face, you know, the plain meaning here obviously is this is a recorded miracle of Jesus. It's the first recorded miracle of Jesus. So obviously it's in Scripture because it's given us. It's a historical recitation of the exact historical events that happened at a wedding on a day in a location, Cana of Galilee, in our actual physical history. So just on its face, God is giving us this as a miracle, you know, and he informs us in this passage that at the end there, it says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did, and its purpose, number one, was a miracle, right? It manifested his glory, and it caused his disciples to believe in him. So, just on its face, this is something that happened, right? Historical event, and it caused his disciples to believe. And so, many miracles throughout the Scripture, you know, are just that. So the literal meaning of this, you know, John would later say in Scripture that all of these miracles and many more that aren't even recorded are in this book so that you may believe, and those that believe can believe in the name of Jesus and have eternal life. So it's obvious to us what the literal meaning of this Scripture is. And so we'll go down through that. You know, obviously it happened on the third day. So, you know, in a formal biblical study structure is called hermeneutics, right? And so in hermeneutics, there is a principle or what they call the law of first mentions. So the first time you see something happen in the Bible, pay special attention. Obviously, you pay special attention to the entire Bible, but we're just talking about the framework of studying the Bible. Not that anything is more significant than the other, but it's saying pay attention, because God is going to set a tone with the first mention. He's going to set some flags in the ground. He's going to set some principles and things for you to hold on to, because you'll see them again. You're going to see these things occur again. So this is the first miracle, right? It says it there. This is the first miracle that we see Christ perform. So my ears are perked up, and I'm starting to say, oh, what is this? You know, what is this going to teach us? So we see, he's setting flags all through there. On the third day, after he arrives in Galilee, after he starts calling, it's worth mentioning, this is the third day after he comes there and begins calling disciples, after he begins gathering his own to him. So on the third day, he arrives in Galilee, and then he goes to this wedding, and says this wedding was in Cana of Galilee. Obviously, you know, his people are there, and many scholars think it likely, and it is likely, that this wasn't some random wedding, that this is likely, and catch this phrase, his people that he's going to this wedding to. These are likely his family or his close relatives, perhaps close friends, but these are people that are, quote unquote, his, in his circle, right? Now we know that John 6:37 says that all that the Father, Jesus says, all that the Father give me, my people, his, come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So an implication here, you know, flag in the ground, he's setting the principle. These are his people that the Father has given him. So these are just tidbits we can start grabbing through here. These are likely his people. Secondly, that this miracle is his first miracle, and where is it done? In Cana of Galilee. Cana in Galilee is a far cry from Jerusalem, where everything will begin. And Jerusalem, you know, was the hub of religious activity. It's where all your Pharisees, you know, there are centers of government, there are nobility, there are high-ranking Jewish people there. There's where the money is. That's where the power seat lies and all of these things. But what does he choose to do? Just like he chooses to come to lowly shepherds, he chooses his first miracle in Cana in Galilee, far away from all the religious activity, far away from the nobility, far away from those who, quote unquote, thought they deserved it. The ones that thought they should be receiving miracles, he's far away from them. And so that sort of sets the stage. And then we come down through the scripture, and then, we have this exchange. You know, it's obvious that they run out of wine. And then Mary comes to Jesus and says they've ran out of wine, and He says, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not come. That there's a lot of implications, you know, that could be. But then she sets another flag in the ground there, and she just simply turns around and says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Whatever Jesus decides right here, do whatever he tells you. If he tells me no and to go home, do whatever he tells you. If he tells me, yeah, I'll do it. Do whatever he tells you, whatever is coming. So she sets the principle of submission right there in that moment for everyone to see. She just turns around. It's just a straight out instruction of submission. Do whatever he tells you. And then what follows that is the absolute dependency on the grace and mercy of our God. Do whatever he tells you, and I'm absolutely dependent on your grace after that. And so we get this. This is the straight picture of what's happening. But I want to share with you what God has really been showing me throughout this, and what is just so exciting to me, and just what is so deep and profound. You know, it's the first mention. So when I see this and I read through this, he has been showing me so clearly how he has set the tone for the gospel in this passage. In this first miracle encapsulates so many, all of the, you know, if you listed them out, all of the elements of the gospel are found. You know, I've read this thing, I don't know how many times, you know, but I've never really thought about, you know, deeply thought about it until I came across this, and I, you know, and the Lord just started showing me, and, you know, because on its, you know, I've just always seen the literal meaning of it. Literal scripture meaning, it's just historically documenting a miracle, and I've moved on and said, wow, that's cool. Jesus, you know, pulled off the water to wine thing, cool, moved on. People went, wow, you know, and there you go. But I want you to look, if you will, at the scripture, and it says, so they took, you know, he says, do, she says, do what he tells you, and they filled up those big stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, and they fill them with water. And Jesus says, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. He says, so they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you, Jesus, have kept this good wine until now. And what makes me excited about that, and where I see so much of the gospel just dripping from that, is these people at this wedding thought they had good wine until Jesus. You can think you have good wine until Jesus. Let's just look what, and then, you know, let's look what Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 27, 29 there. We could actually start in 26. You know, it says, now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The simple message that I want to give this morning, and where I really want to land and pay some attention and spend some time, church, is you can think you had the good wine in a whole bunch of places, but until you have this new wine, you will never realize, like he did, that Jesus is better. Jesus is simply better. The good wine of the new covenant, his blood is simply better. You know, I just want to remind you this morning that Jesus is so much better than all of the good things you think you've accumulated in life. I have a bunch of tools in my shop that I certainly love, but Jesus is still better. Jesus is still better. Jesus is better than houses and cars and wealth and the accumulation of all these things. He is better than those things. Jesus is better than my American Christianity that I have let so much garbage filter into. Jesus is so much better. The new wine, the new covenant, the good wine is so much better. You know, Paul, all my religious activity and all the things I think I do good for the Lord. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, he says, if anybody should say how much good they have in their religious activity, it should be me. But then Paul, having had the new wine, the good stuff, says, but I count it all as loss. He would even go on to dig down deeper on that in Philippians 3:8. And Paul would even go on to say, I count all of this stuff skubala in the Greek, which means excrement, feces, garbage, crap. He would say everything else, every other wine in comparison is garbage. In comparison to Jesus, it all falls flat. In comparison to him, all of my self-sufficiency, all of the good things that I think I garner and do for myself, nothing in comparison to the good wine of Jesus. All of, you know, the American dream, we can strive and we can struggle and work so hard. The American dream, Jesus is better than your American dream. We got a nice little pool in our backyard. I've been working hard on that. Jesus is better than all I can scrape and strive and struggle together for. You know, we think we have all of these good things in our life, and I see so much in our world today. They say if you're like about 30 years old and down, you're really, really bought into social media, heavily bought in, and it is projecting your worth to you, and it's projecting value to you, and it projects a success to you, and it gives you so much fulfillment that you think is so good. All of the things that you can garner online, every like that you can get on a social media site, every click on a video, everything you have, you think you're just like the master of the feast. You think you have good wine until Jesus shows up in the picture. And then you realize this is all fallen short, that Jesus is far better. The value that Christ gives you, the infilling of the Spirit that He gives you, is so much better than all of these things. You know, and it's not just these sinful things where He's better. It's not just sinful things where you think you're having it good, but you really don't, and you really need the good wine. It could be these neutral things in life, you know, like we've talked about. Just having things could be so neutral. You know, we have so many people out in the world now that are living this good wine life, not realizing that the good wine is really Jesus. You know, we have so many people, you know, there are a lot of people that are just good people. Their marriage is good. They get along, but they never realize that good marriage plus Jesus is way better than just your marriage. Your morality and you just being a good person, if you bring Jesus into your life, those little moral things that you thought you were living by, He will blow all those paradigms out of the water, and your life will be so much better. Your charity, you know, Bill Gates and these people, they give away stacks of money that you can't comprehend. But that stuff is just like Paul said. That stuff is dog excrement compared to having Christ in that. And if he would have Jesus, if Bill Gates would have Jesus coupled with that, the effect would be astounding. You know, we have a world filled with compassionate people, but they don't realize if you just tasted this good wine and Jesus was in control of your compassion, how much better things would be for you. So I just want to remind you this morning that Jesus is better. It doesn't matter what good things you think you have built for yourself. You have nothing in comparison to the good wine. You know, this says in verse 9 here, it's striking to me that it says, the master of the feast goes straight to the bridegroom at the wedding. He goes straight to the bridegroom. He doesn't drink this wine and he goes around and he's like, oh, hey, taste this. What do you think about this? Have you ever noticed when, like, this always blows my mind. If someone gets like a bad coffee or, you know, a drink that's bad at a restaurant, what's the first thing they do? Taste this. This is terrible. It's like, what? Why? No. Why would you do that? My wife makes me taste stuff so much. All the time. She knows I'm a very finicky eater. I have a lot of things that I just do not like. And she's all the time, taste this. I'm like, you know I'm going to hate this. What are you? And she still makes me taste it. All the time. But I've never figured that part of human behavior out. You drink something awful and you're like, oh, taste this. And I'm like, why? Why would you do that to someone? If I taste something Maybe it's just me. If I taste something and it's terrible, I immediately want to defend you from the terrible thing I've just tasted. I don't have this sick desire to make you feel bad with me. So I want you to taste this and you almost throw up. Because if I'm going to, I want you to. I don't know what that is, what kind of mechanism that is, but Peter like, taste this, it's awful. Like, please, no. But I don't see that happen here. The master of the feast tastes this new wine, and the first thing he does is he goes straight to the bridegroom, straight to that person that, you know, that center of the wedding. Who's their bridegroom? You know, let's just think about that implication, will we? And it says, he goes straight to the bridegroom and he says, you normally, everybody drinks good wine. And then when they're toasty, they bring out the crappy wine and then you can keep drinking. Because these, you got to remember, these things went on for like a week. This is like a Jewish wedding. So it's like a week long event, you know. And so you can't have the good stuff all the time. So he goes and he says, normally the good stuff and then the bad stuff after everybody's gotten dulled their senses and don't know the difference between good and bad. But he goes straight to the bridegroom and he says, but you have kept the good wine until now. You know, this is what it's my own little term that I have coined here. But I think this happens when you realize what God is doing in your life, when you realize how good Jesus is. You will have what I call realizational gratitude. You will realize what's just happened, and you are so thankful for what God has done in your life. And we see a picture of that here. You know, we see this guy, this master of the feast. You know, he's kind of like he's the screener. He's in charge. You know, he's making sure that everything is going right here and it's all good. And the master of the feast tastes this new wine. And he immediately jumps up and goes right to the bridegroom, right with realizational gratitude, and says, hey, I recognize that stuff we had before does not compare to what you have just given us. And that's the same way, church, I encourage us to be when we realize, and when you do realize in your life what God has done for you, it's easy to see. You know, people say all the time, how do you know if they were really saved or if God really did something in your life? Well, there's one of the things you can look for. You can look for realizational gratitude in a person. You can see the fruit of what God has done. You can see the reaction. Because when you taste and see that the Lord is good, there is no need. You don't have to go. You don't have to go and screen it through people. You know. When you know, you know. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, and when you realize what God has done for you, nobody has to convince you of what just happened. We don't have to go, and we don't have to, you know, run a quick sidebar. If the Lord has changed someone, we're in a church and someone is brought to Christ, and we don't have to run to them and say, hey, do you realize what just happened? They know. When you know, you know. When you've tasted the good wine, you know. You don't need second opinions. You don't have to run to your friends and screen the information. When you know, you know, you know. When you have encountered the good wine of Jesus. Amen. And it says here that he didn't know what had went on. It said, but the servants knew what had happened. You know, have you ever seen online people post, I'm not trying to cram Jesus down your throat, but if you only knew how good he was. And that's exactly what they're talking about. It may be a simple, you know, unrefined way of saying the same thing, but the servants of Jesus know how good. Once you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And church, that's what it's what it's calling me to do, is to do whatever he tells me so that I can get this good wine to the next guest. That's what we're called to do this morning. We are called to get this good wine to the others. You know, it's interesting what the stakes are. Because if you really go back and think about it, the first, you know, the Lord loves to do miracles with water. Obviously, you can go through the Bible and see a bunch of them. But you go back and you look, and the first miracle that Moses performed through the Lord, that the Lord performed through Moses, I should say, was he turned water to blood. And that should give us a sense of urgency when we know these things, that if you are an enemy and you're opposed to the Lord, your good things are going to turn to blood and bitterness. Maybe not immediately in the moment, but church, that's why we have to set our hearts toward the lost. Because the miracles flow both ways. He can turn water to blood. The unjust and those that reject the name of Jesus, they will drink from a bitter, bitter source. Their water miracle will not be the same as these people experienced. And it is just so imperative that we get this, that we get this information, that Jesus is so much better, and we have to communicate that, church. And I think that's the call this morning, that we have to communicate, and we need to realize it through so many means. You know, if the worship team wants to come up, we have to communicate what God has done for us and through us, and what a difference. And we have to tell the world, you think things are good. You think things are going along just fine. You think you've got it in your lane and in gear. And you think your bank account, and you think your things that you have accumulated. You think your morality. You think your there are many ways to heaven weird theology is just going to cover everybody and everyone's going to be good. But there is only one new wine. And we have to be about that business of telling people about that. We have to use, you know, our common stories, and we have to use our testimonies. You know, I'll give you, it's just, you know, I've been, when I was 26 years old, the Lord saved me. And, you know, I have thought I've had a lot of good. I thought I've had a lot of good wine. God has given me a wife that I absolutely adore. He gave me two daughters that I didn't think there could be anything better. And then August. Yes. Then August 19th, 2023 happened. And Oliver Nathaniel Beals was born. And then I tasted another good wine. And I thought, my God, how could it get any better? God, how could it get any better? You're going to taste another wine. When you see that baby, you're going to taste another wine. And you're going to hit levels. And God doesn't stop the new wine in your life. There's the new wine of salvation. And then he keeps building and building and building. And then when I saw our grandson, I thought, God, it couldn't get any better. And then they came to us and they said, he's not breathing right. He's going to the NICU. And he stayed there for 9 days. And man, it seemed like, God, what do we do? And we prayed and we prayed. But I'm going to tell you this morning, church, after 9 days, God gave me another good wine and another level of new wine. And he showed me another level of grace and another level of goodness. And they said, take him out. Pull all the tubes, get the IVs out. He's breathing fine. He's all good now. God will keep taking you and keep taking you and keep blessing you. And it may not be in that way, but there are so many ways. And Lord, we have to share. We have to let the world know that he's given us a new wine. And that's just what I pray for this morning. Father, I thank you this morning, God. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the gospel, that you have shown us you are so much better. God, in everything that we have tasted and we think we fill our lives with, that, Lord, you have a greater plan. You have a greater purpose. You have greater blessing. So, Father, help us to let the world know, God, that the new wine that we've drank is so much better than what this world has to offer. It's so much better than what our activities have to offer and our self-sufficiencies have to offer. Father, I thank you that you pour that deeply into our hearts, God, and help us to walk out of this place and share that there is another wine, there is another way, the Son of God, Jesus, that the gospel is good and the gospel is sufficient, Lord, to take care of our every need. In Jesus' name, and I just invite you this morning, church, if you need to pray, the altars are open, God. If you need anything in the Lord, if you need him to just give you a renewed sense of urgency to tell people of the good wine, I just want to remind you that those altars are open this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.